This is the sermon preached for the first Sunday after Epiphany, the baptism of Christ on January the 10th, 2021. And the main text from Scripture is Mark 1, verses 4 to 11. Some films jump backwards and forwards in time. Occasionally, the viewer is assisted by the director, so a prompt will come up on the screen saying things like, 6 months before, or 30 years later, or if it's an American film, which they often are, you're given a location as well, like 10 years previously in Sparta, Greece, as if Sparta could be anywhere else but Greece. But I forgot there is a Sparta in Tennessee. But surely London can only be in the UK. So London, England, is one piece of information too much. On the other hand, some films jump backwards and forwards with no helpful directions to show someone as an adolescent, perhaps, or a pivotal event in someone's life as they were growing up, or the influence of a mother or father. A classic example of this is Mamma Mia, Here We Go Again. I hardly dare to admit that I've watched it. Films like these just move from one time zone or place with smooth, unnoticed continuity, and it's our job as the viewer to keep up with it. This requires quite a quick mind and a dose of imagination. I'm not so quick, so often get confused until the penny drops. Being liturgical Christians, by which I mean historic Christians, who by tradition divide the year up into religious seasons and events, and celebrate them with specific customs or texts, requires something of this sort of quickness of mind, especially at this time of year. For example, a couple of weeks ago we celebrated the birth of Jesus. 2 days after, we recall the tragic slaughter of the Holy Innocents, which by St. Matthew's record must have been 2 years after the birth of Jesus, coinciding with when the wise men arrive from the east. A few days after that, we go back and celebrate the actual arrival of the wise men on the feast we call Epiphany. Within a few days, within the season we call, as Anglicans, Epiphany Tide, we have an event when Jesus is about 30 years old. And for several weeks, we concentrate on manifestations of God's glory in events like the baptism of Jesus, the wedding feast at Cana of Galilee, the call of the first disciples, depending on which annual 3-year cycle of readings we're following. Then suddenly, we jump back from the wonders performed by the adult Jesus to his presentation as a child in the temple on the 2nd of February, 40 days after his birth. So do you see what I mean about flitting backwards and forwards? We need a certain cerebral dexterity to keep up with the narrative as it weaves events in our Lord's life, both as a baby, an infant, and as an adult. It's not impossible though. You just have to get used to it by allowing yourself to be familiar, to be schooled and nurtured in a deep, rich and profound liturgical understanding of the life of our Lord. In many ways, it's what holds it all together. And the directors of this narrative are all very skilled indeed. They're called Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Now, I forgot to include one little scene in this narrative whose chronology is not sequential. The director of this very brief scene is St. Luke. Uniquely, he tells us that on the 8th day after the birth of Jesus, he was circumcised. Now, this happens to be on our 1st of January, so it's a festival that gets rather ignored. But in the prayer book, there is a provision for a collect, epistle, and gospel for the circumcision of Christ. New revisions of the prayer book call it the naming of Jesus, and that's okay, because it is when he was officially given his name, according to Jewish custom. The prayer book collect includes the words, obedient to the law for man. That's interesting, isn't it? Jesus, our Christian Lord, is circumcised to show obedience to the law for man. Not only is he circumcised, but his parents are obedient to the law of Moses. Don't let any of us ever forget that Jesus was born a Jew and formed in the school and practice of Judaism. Over the Christmas period, I happened to watch a film, not made in America, called Good Night, Mr. Tom. In it, Tom Oakley looks after a child called William Beach, who is badly treated by his own parents. In one scene, William says to his cruel mother that Jesus was a Jew. She whacks him on the head and locks him away in a cold, damp, dark cupboard as a punishment for his blasphemous statement. We know differently, so no one should be put in the darkness of a cupboard for recognising in the full light of day the facts of Christ's real-life narrative. So I've tried to liken the biblical witness to Jesus to that type of film where we need to be agile in jumping backwards and forwards in the scenes of his life, at least in the way our liturgical canon presents it. Today's a good example. Having celebrated the birth of Jesus, the arrival of the wise men, suddenly we are standing beside the waters of the River Jordan, as John the Baptizer agrees to baptize Jesus. For those following this sermon live on Zoom, you have an icon of this event on the screen. It's a photograph from a book of 12 icons showing the 12 evangelical events in the life of Christ. The iconographer, Father Marc Dufour, was a friend of mine, a Benedictine monk in the Abbey of St. Andries in Bruges. These were painted for the Romanian College in Rome. Hence the writing is Cyrillic rather than Greek. Sadly, Father Marc died just before Christmas. We're looking at the baptism of Christ at the River Jordan. But what we are seeing is a manifestation of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is what the Orthodox call the Theophania, because it's not just a baptism that's happening, but the glory of God being fully revealed. The Father's voice is heard as the cloud is broken open. The Spirit is revealed by the image of a dove. The Son, of course, is revealed as none other than Jesus himself. However, I'm asking you now to make another chronological jump. One caption would read, River Jordan. The other caption would read, Jerusalem 3 years later, because I'd like to superimpose the scene of the crucifixion. This is a baptism also, but of a different kind. Central to the picture, again, is Jesus. The divine voice comes from within him as he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Spirit leaves him as he breathes his last. It is the curtain of the temple that is torn apart, the same verb as is used for the cloud being torn apart in the Jordan baptism event. And I'm grateful to Dr. Claire Amos for this insight. It is the Greek verb from which we get the English word scissors. The curtain is rent asunder, as the cloud is, by way of expressing a new, personal, face-to-face relationship with God. In Jesus' birth, God is among us, Emmanuel. In his baptism, God is among us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In his death scene, God's glory is revealed on the throne of the cross, and the victory of Christ over death itself. Ironically, we are looking at two baptism scenes, one in Golgotha, the other 3 years earlier at the Jordan River. We can only understand God's work in Jesus when we yoke together these two images, these two icons, the two icons, the truths or realities. St. Paul expresses this truth for us in his letter to the Romans, Romans 6, 3-4, where he says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." So, as we remember liturgically today the baptism of Christ, we are already entering into the mystery of the cross. When we are mindful of our own baptized life in Christ, we too are recalling the cross, and of course the resurrection. And we are affirming our life in the Holy Trinity. We live in the Trinity through baptism. We don't gaze on the Trinity. We don't objectify the Trinity so as to explain it. We don't pray to the Trinity as if the Trinity is external to us. But rather, we are in the Trinity as participants in the divine life. This is not just a theological truth, it determines our ethics and behaviour as well. The commissioning in our baptism service makes clear that the baptised life is a serving life, service to the needs of our neighbours. It is in serving others and not being self-serving that we truly reveal the very nature of God within us. Will you seek and serve Christ in all people, loving your neighbour as yourself? With the help of God, I will. So we are living in the present day, living out the baptised life. Our reality is to be embraced here and now, whether we're in Athens, Thessaloniki, London, Connecticut, Aberdeen, Bristol, or wherever. But the caption on the narrative of our lives will always say, "Jordan River, Galilee, 2020 years before," or "Golgotha, an area just outside Jerusalem, Israel, 2017 years previously." That is the life of faith that we lead today.